Thank you, brothers and sisters, for coming and intending to listen here this evening, indeed to a topic that is perhaps not as common as most topics. It's also a topic, as was mentioned, that is delicate, sensitive. It often has put a stigma on people's lives, which makes it even more difficult to deal with it if you are beset with depression. So it is a topic also that pertains to those who are struggling with it in one form or another, or those who are caregivers to such sufferers. So it is indeed something that pertains to all of us, either directly or indirectly. As I indicated in the bulletin this past Sunday, this presentation consists of two parts. The first part being for people who experience depression and would like to get some advice on how to handle their own depression from a biblical point of view. And then point two will deal with the caregivers, those standing around them. Still some more people dropping in. Welcome. So first of all, people who experience depression, and then I may start out with a very broad generality that troubles are part of this veil of tears. Indeed, troubles of various kinds, troubles of various situations, brokenness in the midst of which we live, are indeed realities that we are dealing with. That's not a cliche. These are not platitudes. This is the serious reality when we speak about sin and misery. And the troubles that we have in focus this evening also are of various kinds and in many situations. It could be death in the family that brings it on, or it could be anxiety about our business situation, the stress of cutthroat situations, of losing business, of contract negotiations. There could be tensions in our personal life, or there could be conflicts in the family. It happens in the world, it happens in the church. Further, that due to the complexity of our present-day life and society, more and more people are struggling, are troubled, because it is so difficult to stay on top of it, to handle all the vibes, all the impressions, all the obligations, all the demands of our time. It brings about a lot of confusion, what can be done, what should be done. Also, more and more people, even though they may work less hours, yet they become burned out. Or depression can come up even in the life of our younger members or our older members. Anyone can be vulnerable at a certain time in a certain situation. I've been in the board for the Christian Counseling Center for the past 6 years, and it is amazing also how many of our younger people are suffering from depression. Our counselors, we have five in our center, attend the Guido de Bray High School or Heritage Collegiate or Providence Collegiate for one morning a week, and they are there for young people to share with them their depression, their struggles, their troubles. And they are needed because there is so much in terms of social media, so much of likes and dislikes, so much of pressures to live up to the expectations of parents and teachers, and at the same time, the inability to deal with it due to bullying and other stresses that our younger people in school are experiencing. I've been working closely with a few young people that are cutting, people that are doing all sorts of things to draw the attention to the fact that they are struggling. And that could also be due to the background from which they are, a relationship in marriage that is under strain, stress between parents and children, stress among siblings, strife, feuding. It happens in the church. It happens too often for our liking, perhaps, but it is happening more and more. Or even among the congregation, it could be very stressful as a brother and sister of the congregation could be in a quarrel with other members, so that the relationship becomes strained and even attending the worship services become a source of strain and stress and eventually depression. Depression in young people could be caused by conflicts in the family, differences between parents' spirituality. When father is permissive and mother is strict, you know that you will have a problem in the children. When the marriage is under strain, then the children are often the victims. Differences also between what the father allows himself to do and the mother allows herself to do. Differences in religious practices, they cause confusion in the children. Now, these are, as I said, in broad generality, very common situations, circumstances that we hear about and come across more and more. And yet they are at a level which you could almost call normal everyday life. Situations and circumstances indeed of brokenness in which still, hopefully, the scriptures have ample passages and psalms to comfort oneself, to speak to oneself, to encourage oneself and be comforted by God's word, by God's steadfastness and faithfulness, his compassion, or be comforted with the reality that we know that we can pour out our hearts before the Lord, as we saw in Psalm 142, and can pour out our hearts to our Lord and Savior, who is our intercessor in the throne of our Father, knowing that, as Hebrews 4 says, Christ is able to empathize with us. He's been there, done that. He has been in this situation many, many, many times, and therefore we can, first and foremost, all of us, in any time of depression or being down, we can resort to the scriptures and to our Lord in prayer. However, we are speaking tonight about a bit more serious degrees of depression, and even among them we have differences and varieties. There is, first of all, the difference between internal and external causes. Among the internal causes, we know about chemical imbalance, something that a GP is able to diagnose. People can struggle with postnatal depression or with thyroid difficulties that can bring on depression or other hormonal imbalances, even regular monthly difficulties with our sisters' periods. An inclination even in the way we are built up, the way we are constituted, and which makes us melancholic. People could walk around, as it is called, with masks of melancholy. They never seem happy. They never seem to be able to really enjoy anything, but they have a mask of melancholy. Inwardly, they are struggling with depression, with a somber outlook on life, or a negative outlook on life, or even a critical outlook on life, which can constitute some of those internal causes. And again, I say, this is not something unusual. When we read in Luke chapter 6, verse 18, and those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. The Lord Jesus came across people with those kind of inclinations and conditions regularly. People who were troubled with unclean spirits. That is, spirits that due to sin, spirits that due to brokenness are unclean, affected by sin in one form or another. And the Lord Jesus cured them. They were brought to him because the caregivers probably were troubled by them as well. Then there are the external causes, which could be, as I mentioned, the loss of a loved one. It could be in a traumatic experience in traffic or in some accident that we experience, or in some sudden, most difficult situation. It could be unemployment or tensions at work or at home, bullying, and not only bullying on the playground for our children, but bullying even, as I have experienced it as well, and know of people who experience it in church, even in church councils. Bullying is happening everywhere. And there are people who have difficulty with stress management, or people who suffer from a chronic illness, which brings on a depressed state of mind. As we saw an example in Luke 13, verse 11, there was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. So her physical condition brought upon her a disabling spirit. She could not function. She could not do what others did. She was being depressed because of her physical condition. And then the Lord Jesus characterizes that in the following way. And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? So Satan used that physical handicap, that physical disability, in order to bind her, to trouble her, and Jesus loosed her bonds. So depression also could be something temporary, as I said, due to a traumatic experience or due to a loss of a loved one. It could be also a recurring depression when certain circumstances happen where the person is no longer really in control of his or her own life. It could also be a permanent condition that people have, with ups and downs perhaps, but something that certain people struggle with all their life long. We can speak in that context about good or evil depressions. You know, there are good depressions, namely when people struggle with their sin, when people struggle with their conscience, when people are suppressing actions, practices, attitudes that are not pleasing to God, that they know are not helpful in their relationships, and when then they become depressed or troubled about it, that is what you could call a good depression. Think of Psalm 32, where David speaks about himself, that his hidden sin was rotting his bones. But also think of the Psalms 42 and 43, where you read, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God." A real spiritual struggle, looking at the circumstances where you should be feeling thankful, feeling joyful, but you aren't. And you are struggling spiritually. And you pray to the Lord for being lifted up by His Spirit, being delivered from that depression. And you do that indeed by speaking to yourself, having patience with yourself, accepting yourself, developing your gifts and talents, discovering your calling, and by all means avoid self-pity. Self-pity, which some have diagnosed as one of the main causes behind the general form of depression, malady, feeling down. Self-pity because the situation is not the way you would like it to do. So a good depression, in that sense, can also be worked on by yourself, speaking to yourself and looking at your situation, and then also finding comfort and encouragement of friends and family around you, seeking their presence, seeking to be among them, rather than isolating yourself and accumulating the difficulties by loneliness as well. So people that are struggling with this so-called good depression should do a lot of self-examination and look at their attitude towards others, their attitude in the context of others, whether they are isolating themselves or whether they should perhaps activate themselves and show a bit more ambition in their life and in that way rid themselves of a sense of emptiness. So in other words, depression is not something that we can just let be and that we undergo or that we subject to, but that is something that we can work on. Filling our life with fruitful activities reduces the time to dwell on depression. Essential in dealing with it is the question, how much comfort is found in faith, prayer, and pastoral care? And then I refer with pastoral care to all three of the office bearers, ministers, elders, and deacons. All three are concerned about someone's spiritual well-being, but they deal with these members in some of the same and other different ways. Each has his own distinct aspect in their calling on which to concentrate. The elders and minister concern themselves with the spiritual well-being of those in the congregation who are struggling with depression. As we read in James 5, verse 14, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is any cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil all in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. James 5, in that context, is a very helpful passage also for analysis and diagnosis to find out what is the cause behind the depression. So far, a bit about a good depression, but there is indeed also the evil depression. Sometimes professional, specialized help is required because the help, comfort, encouragement, and support, as well as the person's own approach, may fall short. Bystanders, caregivers, supporters, including the elders and ministers, they have to know their limitations. There are situations where we do not start dabbling in psychology or in counseling, where we do not start to act like a psychiatrist, but where we have to recognize and realize that it is beyond our ability to help certain people. Depending on the seriousness and character of the depression, the kind of specialist makes a difference. People who are struggling with manic depression, or being bipolar, as we call that, or dealing with schizophrenia, psychosis, suicidal tendencies, they require a psychiatrist. While melancholy and other internal causes could be treated by a medical doctor, someone who has a chemical imbalance or struggles with postnatal depression or has a thyroid problem bringing on depression or whatever internal or external causes are there, we could, as a first line of defense, seek the GP and ask for help or for a reference, while a psychologist or professional, preferably Christian counselor, can help in depression due to circumstances. When the problem that brings on depression is relationships difficulties, when there are patterns in a person's behavior that brings about in the relationship depression, tension, stress, they cannot handle their life, or if they are engaged in some kind of dance of anger, as we call that, namely in the inability to communicate in such a way that they resolve problems instead of always ending up in that dance of anger, speaking and refuting or accusing and getting deeper and deeper into the mire of a situation, a relationship. Those people can be helped by counselors or psychologists who are able to analyze a person's personal approach to others. Then I should stress that if and when we need to resort to those professionals, to this specialized help, That does not mean that we need to step back, that we have no longer a task for people in our family or in our congregation or in our ward as office bearers and do not need to deal with them anymore. On the contrary, just as we continue to support and comfort and encourage people that are suffering from cancer or that are suffering from a hip replacement or from other physical or other difficulties, we continue to visit and we continue to comfort them. We use medical expertise as consultants. So it is a matter of consultation to go to an oncologist or to some other specialist. But at the same time, we continue to share in the care. Shared care is an important concept in regards to people struggling with physical, emotional, or mental difficulties. We need to walk alongside them as they go through that process, through that roller coaster of cancer or some other difficulty. We need to walk beside them and encourage them. Just as in the case of physical ailments, sickness, they serve to comfort, encourage, support, show interest and compassion, are willing to listen, to think along, to empathize, and to cry along if needs be, as I've done as a pastor, and as I know that elders sometimes have to do, to just sit there and listen, and indeed cry along, and sometimes just give us message and pray together and shake hands to encourage them and assure them that they are also there with them. They help the troubled member also to stay in touch with the other realities of life, to help provide solutions. Now, when I say that we might sometimes need to resort to specialized help such as psychiatrists, then there is that question, what about the psychiatrist? What about his position and reputation? Can we refer someone to see a psychiatrist? First of all, the question often is raised, should a Christian need a psychiatrist? May he use an unbeliever? And then we come in the area of reputation. Can we use an enemy of the Christian faith? For so they are alleged to be. Don't they seek to brainwash? They interfere in your faith, in your ethics, your upbringing. They try to make you drop the church, which is nothing more than a hotbed of neurosis, etc., and so on. That's, in general, the poor and bad reputation that psychiatrists have. Well, of course, I realize that there may be difficulties and that we may not be too acquainted with the work of psychiatrists as one of the specialisms, medical specialism. It is important to seek advice regarding that and sharing that with your family doctor. And especially if you are blessed like you are with a family doctor in the midst of your congregation, someone who knows the psychiatrists that are available, who knows the medical staff in Murdoch Hospital or some other hospital specialized for that purpose, then such a GP can help you find someone who is reliable, someone who is trustworthy, also in view of those concerns. Among them, there are great differences in philosophy and therapy. So a careful choice is very important. And of course, I realize that a Christian psychiatrist, ideally, is the one that you would like to consider and consult. However, a good psychiatrist, and we should realize that, does not interfere with your values, but helps you in your problem. We should, however, not overstate the problem. Just as there are good and bad family physicians, surgeons, eye doctors, so there are good and bad psychiatrists. The stigma of consulting a specialist for emotional or mental troubles should not be a deterrent either. They are specialized in studying, researching, examining and diagnosing man's emotional life, his temperament, his character structure. The psychiatrist has insight into causes of disruptions of our emotions. They know of distorted behavior, and they know how to view the difficulties that we encounter in our experiences. Because not everyone experiences the situations in which they are in the same way. Not only must nature be studied, also the processes that lead to physical or mental illness must be examined. Experiences and results of such examinations that are from non-believing researchers can be useful as well, because they too work with material that God created. And then we should also realize and observe that psychiatry has had a place in every time and every culture. When you read Deuteronomy 28, I mentioned it on Sunday as one of those passages possibly that Ezra was reading to the people of Israel. The passage in Deuteronomy 28 is about the curses of disobedience. Then you read in verse 28, "The Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of mind." Well, that is a psychiatric condition. And we know a very clear example in the scriptures, namely of the King Saul, who indeed was struck by the Lord in that way and struck with madness and confusion of mind. Then, as I mentioned already, the scriptures also speak in Psalm 32, verse 3, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long." That's a psychiatric condition that David had until it was exposed by Nathan the prophet. We read together Psalm 142, which is a psalm of despair. It's a psalm of depression. You could almost in our present-day language say David was suffering from PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder. And then he wrote Psalm 142. As well, in the book of Ecclesiastes, the preacher says, "I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is but striving after wind." So the preacher observes what is happening under the sun, and among all the things that he observes under the sun, there is madness and folly, which is just a label that we often give to people that are very seriously depressed or mentally ill. It is part and parcel of the fundamental aspects of the essence of man. Man is a unity. Man is, in the terms of psychology, a biopsychosocial unity. He has a body, he has a mind, and he is part of a social circle. And that is united. When you have trouble in your body, your soul is depressed, and your relationships suffer. And the scriptures speak in the same way, in a biblical view of man as a unity of body, soul, and spirit. So medical development in the 21st century includes progress in understanding man psychologically. Christians, too, are bound to a body, to biological processes, to hereditary forces, to hormonal effects. Christians can suffer from diseases just the same, including manic depression, schizophrenia, melancholy, paranoia, you mention it. Also today, the cause behind a lack of joy of faith could be lack of faith or hidden sin or estrangement from God. But it could also be depression leading him to lack the joy of life in his marriage, in his work, in his family. When I, as a pastor, came across such a brother and found out that nothing really made him joyful or happy anymore, then we came to that conclusion. The man's marriage was okay. He was just unable to assess it properly. His work was still good and satisfying, but he could not relate to his work as he did before. And his family had not changed, but his feeling about the family had changed. So the man was struggling with depression. And so there was nothing wrong with his marriage, work, or family, but the depression was the cause for the lack of joy, the lack of faith that he had at that time. Now, it is the task of a psychiatrist not to change a person's life, make him drop his principles and the rest, but it is his task to give the patient back to himself, to give his life back to him, including his relationships, his norms, his values, etc. It is the purpose of psychiatry in general to give us more insight in ourselves and to become aware more of what goes on in the workshop of our heart in which we try to work out our experiences. We do so not only with our feelings, but also with our mind, with our will. When that instrument, that ability of our soul, of our psyche, is defect, then emotions, reactions, and relationships cannot be worked out properly anymore. Then we need help to understand how come that psyche, that soul, became defect. A condition of depression and the workings of faith and relationships. In a condition of depression, it is impossible to have a normal relationship with God, with your neighbor, or with yourself, because the apparatus itself with which you work out relationships is defect. The depressive person does not have a bad faith, but the instrument on which faith should have an impact is defect. And the depressive person does not even know anymore something that we do know, that he may fall back on the miracles of God even when he does not feel anything of his faith anymore. God is not dependent on our instrument. In such a situation, and I've been in it, for physical problems as well as in emotional problems, in such a situation, the minister might say that he cannot pray with the brother. Just like he says that to a member who is in obvious agony and pain, making it impossible for him to pray. But he can say, I will pray for you. Then what about the healing power of grace? What about the renewing power of the gospel? Is it not true that faith makes life healthy and that unbelief causes problems? That's true. By an obedient life to God, we are protected from many problems. The service of God, for instance, protects us against the hurtful desires, the destruction of relationships, and the piercing of the hearts, which the Apostle Paul shows to be the result of materialism. It affects our desires. It affects our relationships. And we pierce our heart by having the wrong pursuit in our life due to materialism, 1 Timothy 6, verse 10. It is true, in the case of difficulties and problems, we do not send everyone to a psychiatrist. The call to faith and repentance remains in various situations. Then indeed, grace heals. Repentance restores. The word of grace can restore such aberrations. However, we may not turn these words around in the sense that we base our assessment or approach on the principle that all illnesses, troubles, and problems are caused by personal, unconfessed sins, and that all healing comes about by the word of grace. We have received the word, the preaching, pastoral care, supervision, and discipline from the Lord. We also receive medical science and so much more from Him. We should live healthy, godly, and God-honoring lives on the one hand to protect and preserve our mental and emotional health. We must also be aware of the vast extent of the brokenness of life because of which we can fall ill, physically, emotionally, or mentally. So that concludes the first part. Then the second part is for people, family members, friends, elders, who are involved in people's lives that experience depression. So first of all, assessing or judging the situation, the problem, by those standing around it. Now, in our general approach to troubles, we have to be very careful when judging the situation. Just consider the scriptural differences between Deuteronomy 28, verse 28, Saul's situation, Psalm 32, verse 3, David's situation, and Luke 13, verse 11, the woman with that disability and the disabled spirits. Totally different situations, showing us how careful we have to be judging the situation. Circumstances play a role, as do one's personal character, his background, his constitution. Some are weak, some are strong, mentally, physically, or heredity. We could be suffering from hereditary weakness, hereditary inclinations. It is very difficult in most cases to assess the situation properly. Symptoms, which may seem to us as shockingly sinful, could appear to be totally the result of sickness, while physical pains and ailments, which we would be inclined to treat with medication or an operation, appear to be caused by mental conditions. So the difficulty of determining what's caused by sin or by sickness. External symptoms, like epileptic seizures, causing someone to swear, is not someone who is sinning against the first commandment. And it would be improper to say in that case, give no opportunity to the devil. The person suffering from an epileptic seizure is not in control of his tongue. And whatever comes out at that time is not something that he would want to say when he is not affected and inflicted. Internal causes leading to depression, like chemical imbalance, postnatal depression, hormonal difficulties, it is improper to say, cast all your anxieties upon him, because that's not the issue. The issue is that medical attention is needed. Compliance in these situations is impossible. I had a friend who had a brain tumor. There you have an external symptom, a brain tumor causing him to show very bad moods, anger spells, moments of confusion. And we would be inclined in a situation to say, brother, aren't you showing the symptoms of King Saul? Not at all, because soon after, it was discovered that the man was having a brain tumor that was pressing on his brains and causing him to be of a totally different character than he normally would have been. Organic abnormalities cannot be labeled as sin. Also, other internal causes should be considered possible before concluding that sin is the reason. For example, experiences in youth, abuse, suffered as a child, or traumas that someone has experienced and that has remained unresolved, or unexpressed fears that some people are living with 24/7, or a phobia, or a hereditary cause are included toward mental disorders. Distinguishing between sin and sickness is difficult. It's seldom only sin or only sickness. And faith is not a thing. It's a matter of the heart, the center of man's life. It functions in and through all the functions which man as creature received. His mouth is involved, his ears, but also his will, his emotions, his understanding, as the Canons of Dort so clearly explain in chapter 3, 4, article 11. All these functions of will and emotion have everything to do with our faith. So testing the spirits, discerning the motives, is an indispensable link which does not serve to excuse the sin or remove the accountability, but which aims to help in the necessary repentance of a brother or sister. I had a friend when I was young whose father could only bark. Whenever he spoke to his children, his manner of communication was barking, which turned out to be, and my father was his ward elder, caused by neurotic tendencies, hampering him to deal with affections due to his own upbringing or lack of it. What he needed was not admonition or rebuke, but he needed help to work out his deficient dealing with affections. So in dealing with a member, a relative, a friend who struggles with guilt, lack of self-esteem, or inferiority complex, we should realize that as faith cannot hear flus or nearsightedness or some other physical thing, neither will faith cure all the complexes and syndromes completely. So family, friends, fellow members all need the Spirit's virtue of considerateness. We all know it's not good to be judgmental, insensitive, and inconsiderate. It still happens quite often that we assess a situation, judge a certain person simplistically. It's not difficult to condemn certain behavior. It's much more difficult to help people amend their life or seek help. Considerateness as virtue of the Holy Spirit includes the understanding that a wrong behavior may have a history which needs to be considered in order to change it. There are very believing people who have a hard time communicating. There are marriage partners or adults in general who lack the ability to deal with each other in a mature manner, or who never analyze themselves, examining themselves and their way of communicating. All people are different, unique, yet certain people's behavior is weird, abnormal, due to distortions in their personality. The standard expression among psychiatrists that, I quote, every person is somewhat neurotic in one way or other, which may certainly meet with our agreement, even if we hate to admit it. Hence, the church should be considerate and admit distortions that could lead to problems in marriage, to troubles in family, or to abnormalities in the behavior of a brother or sister. Those who are healthy should acquaint themselves with other people's abnormalities and reach out and show empathy, as we do normally to someone walking with a cast on his leg or with a bandage around his head, as Brother Nicolau. And realize that someone who is busy with him or herself a lot is not in every case egoistic or self-centered, or someone who drowns himself in work or is overly conscientious is not necessarily domineering or overly ambitious. The least we can do for a troubled fellow member is to be there for him or her. And then another aspect that we should never forget is the fact that care and compassion should also be extended to the family members. They are involved in the problem in various ways as well. They need an explanation to improve the understanding of the patient's problem. And we should realize that certain patients can make life rather horrible for their relatives. And these relatives, therefore, could be struggling with guilt feelings. How do I deal with this? We always do it wrong. How do I approach this? Who can tell me how I have to deal with this? In the process of healing, The people in the patient's surroundings will need to cooperate in the therapy. So the psychiatrist, the counselor, is not only speaking to the patient, to the client, but he is also speaking to those who interact with them in their everyday life, who are a part of the functioning by the patient. So finally, the difficulty in coping with an ailing relative, we all realize very well in cases of mourning or extended illness, we should also be aware of this in regards to those who try to live with a mental patient as good as possible. The expression, the tyranny of the weak, applies especially to a situation like this, and we all can imagine how difficult it must be to live with a tyrant. The tyranny of the weak means that the patient, the troubled member of the family or the troubled member in the congregation, is being treated with silken gloves, is being treated very carefully, and they can make misuse of that, abuse that situation by being a tyrant as the weak and demanding everybody's attention and cooperation. Other difficulties which occur are the embarrassment which abnormal behavior creates to others. Tensions quite often arise that are hard to handle. There is the ongoing feeling of incompetence, paralysis as well. In all these difficulties, however, it is a blessing to combine spiritual understanding with the knowledge that there is psychiatric help or professional counseling to relieve those needs. Thank you for your attention.